Bibles, if you would, Proverbs chapter 31. I decided to keep going verse by verse through Proverbs here because we got our revival coming up this coming week, and so I didn't want to start a new series tonight and then stop and then pick it back up later. So we'll start a new book on Wednesday nights after the revival, and I'm not 100% sure where I'm going yet, but I'll be praying about that, and we'll try to get into something, Lord willing, that'll be a help to you on Wednesday night. We just got through a really negative series, and I'd like to do something really positive, but I can't guarantee that, because sometimes I get something in my mind, and then the Lord makes something else totally clear. So I'm praying for His direction, and there's plenty of good stuff in here. I mean, real good stuff. I've been enjoying so much. I'm really glad a few years back I just started going chapter by chapter through my Bible. I've been enjoying it so much. It's just forcing me to study and look at stuff, and I'm getting stuff I've never gotten before. And so I hope that'll be a blessing to you as well. We're going to look at this thing here, starting in verse number 10 with the virtuous woman. And I want to say this before we get in here. If you're not a woman, please don't tune this out for the next couple of weeks, because that's not right. All the Bible's written for you. It may not all be written to you, but it's all written for you. And it's written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so there's some things in here that whether you're a woman or not, you're going to get help out of this if you pay attention. I want to remind you that the bride of Christ is saved people, men and women alike. You're the bride of Christ. And so you can make these applications to yourself, whether you're a woman or not, in your spiritual walk. And some of these character things that are here about the virtuous woman will apply to anybody. And it applies to the body of Christ and the church as a whole, unquestionably. So what we're going to do is we're going to deal with the topic, but we're going to make sure that we make application to all of us and to the body of Christ and the spiritual application to our walk with the Lord, all right? So don't assume, oh, I know this, I've been through this before, and therefore, you know, tune me out, because maybe God will give you something that you've never seen before. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for how good you've been to us, Lord. We thank you for the way you've worked thus far in our church, Lord, and keeping people safe, keeping family members safe, taking care of health issues and a whole host of problems, Lord. And I pray that you'd continue to work. There's some fresh things on our plate, some new problems, Lord. I pray that you would be with every individual. I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd help those still going through things, Lord, that you'd make yourself real to them. I pray that you'd strengthen this work and bless it. I pray you'd prepare us, Lord, for the meeting that's coming up here, and that you'd give us a great time this coming week, and that, Lord, I pray people would be faithful to be here, that they'd come, that they'd get what they need from it. And, Lord, bless the preachers, give them liberty to preach, give us a great time, we pray, and help us to make some decisions for you that would bring honor and glory to your name and further your work. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her selfies have more likes than everyone's. Listen, that's funny, but the honest truth is, by way of introduction, you're going to notice as we go through this that the virtuous woman ain't taking selfies. She ain't making posts about herself. You live in a generation that is extremely, extremely obsessed with how they look, how many people are talking about them, how many heads you can turn. That ain't God's definition of a virtuous woman. The virtuous woman, you're not going to find her on social media. You're not going to find her taking pictures. You're not going to find her bragging about herself. You're not going to find her all that kind of junk. Doesn't make a bit of difference. It doesn't say who can find the virtuous woman, for the scale always tells her what she wants to hear. Hello. Not, I'm not being offensive. I'm telling you that this culture has got you wired to think a woman's worth is something that the Bible never talks about. It doesn't say who can find the virtuous woman, for she's more gorgeous than every other woman. She knows how to wear her makeup. She knows how to dress. It is not all about that stupid stuff. A virtuous woman is not a woman who turns heads. There's something in her that's way more important than her self-image or the way everybody else views her. Who can find a virtuous woman? That's a great question. The thing starts out in such a way that shows you that it's not a very common thing. You're not going to find a whole lot of virtuous women running around. Solomon said one man among a thousand or something like that, but a woman have I not found? I mean, he's saying, look, there's not a whole lot of virtuous women. Who can find one? He said, when you do find her, her price is what? Far above rubies. Why? Because it's rare. It's a rare thing. If you got virtue, ma'am, you got something that is absolutely priceless. It's priceless. I want to say this, and I hope to God it can sink into at least one person's head. If one person can get a hold of this, male or female, tonight, this makes this entire service worth it. We could go home and something great would have been done for God. You cannot judge the outcome, the destiny, the end, by the present. You can't look at where you're at right now in life and compare yourself to other people who seem to be popular, who seem to be accepted. Oh, she seems to be so beautiful. Everybody likes her. Oh, look at all the attention she gets. Look at all the abilities she has. She's beautiful, and she can sing, and she can do this, and she can do that, and look at me. I'm just a lonely housewife. I'm nobody. I'm just here. My husband's at work. I'm taking care of these kids. She's a professional woman, and I'm just a lowly nobody. She's driving a Jaguar, and she's killing it in the sales industry, and everybody knows who she is, and I'm just a lowly housewife. She's so much farther ahead than me. You can't judge that honestly by judging it through a narrow window of your present situation. You have to wait till you're old and you're gray-headed, and you have to look back at your life, and you have to see where God has brought you, because you did things the right way and you made virtue more important than all the things of this world. And then when you're old and gray-headed and your children stop by and your grandchildren are growing up and you see that your children and grandchildren are in church, now you know you've done well. You and your husband are still in love, and there's the old man. You've been faithful to him. He's been faithful to you. You guys have each other. You got everything. Virtue is more important than what you do or don't have or haven't accomplished right now in life. So if there's anything anybody in this room can get a hold of, you need to get a hold of the fact that your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, your spiritual character, is more important than anything else on this planet. If you have spiritual character, let's just say you're 20 years old. Let's say you're 15. Let's say you're 10. Let's say you're 5 and you're paying attention tonight. If you have spiritual character, that will take you farther in the long run than any kind of gifts, any kind of talents, any kind of abilities, any kind of being the popular kid, being good at sports, being able to make money, being fancy, being gifted. Any of that stuff will absolutely pale in significance. If you'll learn to develop spiritual character, you will eventually, at some point in life, surpass those who were more gifted and talented but didn't develop their spiritual character. You can't compare two 20-year-olds or two 25-year-olds or even two 30-year-olds or even two 40-year-olds. If a guy is 40 years old and he spent 20 years of his life focused on nothing but his own success, his own money, pleasure, talents, he may have gotten much farther than a man who spent time with God. You got to give it 10, 15, and 20 more years to see who truly comes out ahead. Am I making sense to you tonight? This virtuous woman is priceless, God said. Her price is far above rubies. You realize that word virtuous does not show up very much in your Bible at all? You want an example of a virtuous woman? Go to the book of Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter number 3. God says Ruth is a virtuous woman. Ruth chapter number 3, look at verse 11. Ladies, you want to know what it means individually to be a virtuous woman? Read the book of Ruth. Read it and read it and read it and read it and read it until it's until you can just about quote the whole story. Gentlemen, you want to know what it would mean to be the right kind of bride of Jesus Christ, the right kind of servant in the church? Read the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Ready? He says this, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know," what? "That thou art a virtuous woman." You know what he said? You know what Boaz is saying? He says, "Ruth, the whole city knows you're a virtuous woman." He didn't say the whole city liked... I'm sorry, this is Naomi speaking, I believe. No, that's Boaz. She come in there at midnight. It's Boaz speaking. It wasn't that they all liked her latest post. It wasn't that they were all commenting on how clean her kitchen was. It wasn't that they were all saying she had the best kids in the church. Amen, amen, amen. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about her status. This woman, you know who this woman was? She was an outcast. She was a Moabitess come in among the Israelites. You know who she was? She was a woman out in the fields gleaning with the poor people. Following behind those who were out there and they're reaping the field for their master. The servants of the master had more status than Ruth had. They're out there gleaning the fields, and what she was allowed to do is whatever fell, just the leftovers laying on the ground, she could go around with the basket and she could pick up all the leftovers. She was absolutely a nobody. Ruth was a nobody. She had a dead husband. She has a mother-in-law now she's following whose husband is dead. She's got nothing. She leaves her own country, she leaves her kindred to follow her mother-in-law back to Israel because she said, "Thy God shall be my God, and thy people shall be my people." She said, "That's the true God, the God of Israel. He's the God of the Bible. That's the true God. And I may not be an Israelite, but I'm going to go in there as a Gentile. I'm going to go in there as a heathen. I am going to adopt this God as my God, and I will go in at the lowest level, and I will do the most menial tasks, and I will actually provide for my deadbeat mother-in-law, my backslidden mother-in-law. I'm going to provide for her in the lowest way possible in the culture." And she becomes the grandmother of David? Did you ever read the end of that book? Come on, man. How in the world did she wind up getting promoted to the point where everybody said, "Hey, everybody knows that Ruth, she's a virtuous woman"? What was it? It was not her influence. It was not her money. It was not what she drove. It was not the house she lived in. It wasn't the granite countertops and the tile backsplash. It wasn't, you know, how she did her hair. It was actually the fact that this woman had some kind of spiritual character that set her apart to a point where God promoted her. And when God promoted her, she couldn't get demoted. God gave her something that she'd never got on her own, because she chose virtue. She chose to take the right path. Her price, you can't buy it. Far above rubies. It is more important for you to learn to do right. It is more important for you to be willing to take a demotion in order to be in the right place, doing the will of God the right way, than it is for you to get a promotion and wind up out of the will of God. Your spiritual character is more important. Your virtue is more important than anything this world has to offer, God will take care of you. Listen, call me a charismatic, call me whatever you want to call me. I believe that faith in God still works. I believe that God will take care of His people. I know, I believe with all my heart that many of them are tortured to death for their faith. That's all right. God took care of them. Some may die in this world never seeing it. But that's Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11. And that's okay. God takes care of them. God will take care of His people and God will take care of you. I think the reason a lot of times we fail to notice that is because we don't have developed in ourselves the spiritual character we're supposed to be developing. He said, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Go back to Proverbs, if you would, please. Look at chapter 12. Ruth is a great example of a virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 4. What's a characteristic of a virtuous woman? Here it is. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. What's a virtuous woman? She's like a crown to him. She's a crown. Boy, what is a crown? Think about a crown. What does it represent? Power, authority, title, status? You put a crown on a king, that crown's not the king. It's not the director. It's not the ruler. But it sure does take that king and it just magnifies him, doesn't it? It makes him look so much better. It makes everybody else notice his power, notice his authority. You know what a virtuous woman does for her husband? She promotes him. Not by her running around trying to promote him. That's kind of a little nauseating. Amen. I've run into that a lot. And what that is, a lot of times, what that is for the woman is it's her way of trying to get status. You know, mama's calling their little boys to preach. Oh, my son's a preacher. My son's a preacher. Is he really? Did you call him or did God? Let's give it 20 years. Let's give it 10 years. We'll see if he's really a preacher or not. Mama called and Papa sent. There's a lot of that going on. No, I'm not talking about that kind of promotion. I've heard them running around churches, you know, and just bragging about how their husband's just the best. He's just the best. Oh, my husband's the best. My husband's the best. All the time. Why don't you ever just kind of like give it a little balance? The Bible says a false balance is an abomination, right? I know that's an application. It's talking about stealing in the marketplace. But, you know, false balance, let's give it a little balance. So when you're happy and you're in love with him, you want to run around and tell everybody he's the best? Great. And when you're fighting, come around and say, this dude's a loser. You wouldn't believe my husband. My marriage is a mess, and that guy is a loser. I'm so sick of him. Just be balanced. Now we know you're being real. I've seen it, man. Please don't do any of that, okay? It's sarcasm. I've seen them just running around just using their husband as a self-promotion. That's not what this is teaching. What it's teaching is that her character is such that he's able to get more done in his life because he's married to somebody who's not rottenness in his bones. She's not holding him back. She's not dragging him down. He's not got all this other effort and energy going into an area. When he's trying to serve God, she's pulling him back all the time. And boy, if I've seen that once, I've seen it a dozen times in the short length of time I've been pastor in this church. Young guy gets saved. He gets on fire for God. Why? Because she is wore out with his dope. She's wore out with his drinking. She's wore out with him hanging out with his buddies and them being more important than her. She's wore out with the, you know, worrying about whether or not he's cheating on her. She just wants him to get Jesus. So she brings him to church and he gets Jesus. And all of a sudden he's like, I ain't drinking anymore. No, not even a social drink on the weekends. We're going to church on Sunday. Hey, we're going back Sunday night. Hey, I think we should go on Wednesday. He's passing out gospel tracts. And now she's like, whoa, wait a minute there, big boy. I didn't want you to get this carried away. I still want to hang out with my girlfriends. I want a little Jesus, a faithful husband who will be home and, you know, and let me still live my life. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 20 times. Guy gets called to preach. God tells him, you know, quit your job, go to Bible school, go off to a mission field. Oh, no, you're not. One guy told me, I didn't hear it myself, but one guy told me that his wife said, well, my family's not saved and their souls are just as important as anybody's on any mission field anywhere, so we're not going anywhere. What? That's the antithesis of a virtuous woman. That's a cancer, see? That's something that'll wreck a marriage. That's something that'll wreck a home. That's something that'll destroy children. Why? That's a lack of virtue. A virtuous woman will be a crown to her husband. She'll support him. She'll help him get farther down the road. I can't imagine where I'd be in ministry without a wife that loved the Lord and loved me and supported what I've done. You realize how crazy I am? Anybody realize how nuts it is? You know what's crazy? If I was sitting with a 30-year-old guy and he is asking me about his marriage, I would say, look, you know, preacher, God called me to quit my job and go full-time at my church with 30 people. I'm going to tell my wife in the parking lot before we walk in, and then I'm going to tell the church. I would probably just stand up at my desk, reach across and just slap him on the face like that. And when he said, what was that for? I'd say, for being stupid. But that's what I did. So I guess I have to have a little grace if I ever come across that situation. Because that's exactly what, I mean, that's how I see that right now. Like, you're an idiot, man. I'm thankful for a wife that didn't say, it hasn't, you know, been a cancer to me. I don't think we'd be here today if God wasn't important to her. That's a blessing. I'm not trying to be, you know, walk around, I got the perfect wife and everything's great all the time. I tell you we fight, so now I'm being fair and I'm giving you some balance. Amen. I'm thankful for that. That is priceless. You know how many people have been saved over the last 8.5 years since that move was made? That's a blessing. Hey, praise the Lord for that. That is absolutely priceless according to the Bible. But a non-virtuous woman, you know what she is? She's the opposite of this. She makes him ashamed. Now, I've seen some cases where a guy is just kind of young and stupid and he's ashamed of his wife for nothing. Every time she talks, it's like, correcting her and on top. Like, relax, man, breathe a second. This isn't talking about you're embarrassed of her personality. You weren't when you met her. What's changed? Amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ashamed. That means something's gone wrong. Some kind of sin has taken place. Something's not pleasing to God. Something about that thing is dark and it's not right. It's not like, you embarrass me. You embarrass me. Don't embarrass me in public. It's not like that. It's the opposite of a crown. It's the opposite of a blessing. It's a cancer. Back in Proverbs 31, verse 10. I wonder how many of us, when the Lord looks at us from heaven, finds a virtuous woman. Because you are his bride, right? I wonder how many of us have developed the right spiritual character. I wonder how many of us have been out in that field willing to reject family, friends, and home to go be with God and willing to go walking around picking up what the true servants have dropped because we're so beneath all that. We're just thankful to be out in the field. We're just thankful to be allowed to glean behind the reapers. We're just glad God lets us get anything. And whatever we pick up and put in our basket, we're like, man, that's good. Man, that's a blessing. Man, praise God for that. Man, I'm glad I can do this. Man, it's a blessing to wipe that toilet. Man, it's a blessing to run that vacuum. Man, it's a blessing to work that nursery. Boy, it's a blessing to go ahead and be able to teach those little kids. Man, it's a blessing to be able to just come. It's a blessing to be able to just sing. That's Ruth. That's a virtuous woman. What's she doing? She's trying to make Jesus look good. She's just glad to help out. She's just glad to be there, just thankful to be in it. Price is far above rubies. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. What's that mean? It means he really trusts her. He ain't worried about if she's late coming home, he ain't chewing his fingernails. Why? Because he knows she's a good woman. You know what that is? That's when you're aware that she loves Jesus more than you. You know her character as a woman. And so you're not sitting there worrying. Oh, we had a big fight. She got in the car and went for a drive. You shouldn't do that. Well, that's better than throwing a plate at somebody, isn't it? Well, cool off a little bit. Go shopping, whatever you got to do. Come on back. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Before you slap her and go to jail, idiot, get in the car and go for a drive. Amen. Go for a walk. It's okay. I don't recommend ladies going for a walk at 2 a.m, okay? So if you guys have been fighting that long, let him go for the walk, but go for a walk. Amen. That's all right. And you ain't sitting there chewing your nails. Why? Because you know your husband's the bride of Christ, he loves the Lord, and he's a virtuous woman from that aspect. And so since he loves God, it doesn't matter how mad he is at you, he ain't going to do something to hurt you. Why? Because there's character there. There's spiritual walk with Jesus Christ there that runs deeper than the emotions of the moment. This man trusts in his wife. Why? So he shall have no need to spoil. Now let me tell you something. You live in a culture where they've actually almost vilified being jealous. God is a jealous God. Are you going to tell me he's a sinner? You know, my preacher said years ago, and I'm not saying this, I'm quoting him, all right? He said, "Sister, if you see him looking at another woman, ball up your fist and smack him in the side of the head real, I mean smack him hard. Brother, if you see her looking at another man, just don't do it, you'll go to jail." Oh, that's horrible. Oh, relax. Amen. I get the point, don't you? Don't slapping each other, all right? You will go to jail and it's not right. But I get the point. What he was trying to say is it's all right to be jealous. That's part of love. That's not a sin. There is a type of jealousy that becomes a sin. But for me to be jealous over my wife, that is for me to say that is mine. Jealousy is selfishness. Yeah, you're right. And it ain't wrong for me to be selfish over my wife. That means mine, right? Isn't that what we promised? Forsaking all others, cleave thee only unto her, so long as you both shall live, I will. She promised me, I promised her. So that's an okay thing. If you don't have that, something is corrupted in your morals. And you live in a generation where I don't even have to go here because the adults in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. You live in a generation where all the moral lines are so gone that even faithfulness between spouses is in some circles and in some people you work with, some people you get around, it's an option. And if you're jealous over your wife, well, what's wrong? What's the matter with you? Well, oh, that's just so stupid. No, you are perverted. That is an abomination to God. When you're faithful to one person and that person's not faithful back to you, that causes great damage and great hurt and great harm. And the text is saying what happens is the man who doesn't trust in his wife, the man who's got a wife who's not virtuous, will have a need to spoil. You know what that is? The spoils of war. That's exactly what that's talking about. The Bible talks about the rage of a man. And the rage of a man in association with infidelity. I learned that when I was a little boy. My neighbor, when his wife would go to work, he'd be home. Something was wrong right out of the gate. It wasn't like he was retired. He was in his 30s. She'd go to work, he'd be home, and then just 30 minutes later, some girl's jogging down the street, and she'd always stop in at the house. And my mom and dad used to say, "That ain't right, something's wrong, something's going on over there, something's wrong." Sure enough, in the middle of the night one day, woke us up, we're looking out the window. Somebody comes, pulls up, jumps out of the car, run, and the dude is beating the front door. I'm telling him, trying to kick it in. 7 mile middle belt. We're still living in Livonia. We're looking out the window. Sure enough, my dad sees him. We run out there. We're looking out the back. Sees him run out the back door, and he goes running through the backyard, jumps the fence, and takes off. As the guy that lived there, what happened? The little jogger, whoever she was, stopping in there was somebody else's wife. And that guy found out about it, and he came to the house for one thing. Some spoil. And nowadays you go to jail for that kind of thing. But back in that day, it was a little bit different. The culture was a little bit, if somebody got a black eye or a busted nose or some teeth knocked out for something like that, I don't know. It didn't have the same impact it would have today. But that is a man's natural reaction when he's faithful and something's going on like that. He's saying, a virtuous woman, there's no need of that. He doesn't have that wound in his heart. He doesn't have that bitterness and that rage in his heart. He doesn't have that hurt in his heart. What is it? It's her virtue. He safely trusts her. Why? Because she's a virtuous woman. Now think about this for a minute. If God followed you from Monday till today, because I'm sure you were okay on Sunday, you were in church. Does his heart safely trust in you? I mean, if there was a day where you didn't get to talk to him quite as much as you would normally because you were busy, does he say, it's okay, they got virtue? they got character. How does Jesus' heart feel about you as a Christian? Are you faithful? Are you virtuous? Or are you kind of on the fence? Look at verse 12. Virtuous woman, continuing her definition, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You doing God good? You doing Jesus Christ good? A virtuous woman does her husband good and not evil. She doesn't hurt him all the days of her life. How about that? You know what I think we're missing in our culture today? I really believe this, in the marriages and throughout the culture, not just in churches, we're missing a bond that used to be there. A bond between a husband and his wife, between a wife and her husband. A bond. A true connection there. I think it's largely due to the fact that we don't spend as much time with each other as we used to because we got our TVs going, our smartphones going. We got to go here for practice and here for sports and here for this and here for that. And we're run. And we're so busy and so distracted, we don't even have the time to get to know each other like we used to. I think a lot of times perfect strangers live in the same house. And as a result of not learning to develop those bonds humanly, you realize that there's a lot of psychological studies done on this. Psychologists can teach you about the need that people have for one another. It's very crucial. Our children aren't even learning this. Parents, do your best with whatever your circumstances are. Do your best to develop that bond and to teach those kids to develop that bond. It's going to wear you out. But your Christian character ought to enable you to go through that work and go just put in the time, and it'll pay off in 20 years. It will pay off. I think we're missing a bond. I think as a result of our missing a bond with one another, we don't even think about building a bond with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a spouse, you do if you're saved. You don't have a bond with anybody like that, you do if you're born again. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. How does he feel about you? Are you doing him good and not evil? I know of a pastor right now in prison because his wife and kids are lying about him. That they're lying. The lawyers believe they're lying. The police believe they're lying. They think they set him up and framed him. He got off in the first trial and they went after him so viciously. The second trial they got him. I know of another preacher that's in prison, same thing. I know of a missionary that when his wife got full of the devil and didn't want to be on the mission field anymore, she got out all of his supporting churches and sent letters to every supporting church he had and filled the whole thing up full of lies and sent it to all his supporting churches, and he started losing massive amounts of support. And what did he do? He stayed on the mission field. And God sent him another wife, and he's got two really great kids, and he's still on the mission field, and God's taking care of him, and his church is booming. Souls are being saved. They're packed. So when God's in it, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? But that woman did him a lot of evil. She hurt him. She hurt him bad. And she'll give account for it in the day of judgment. God will bring all this stuff out in the wash. He will. But in the meanwhile, a whole lot of evil's been done. And the Bible says it's evil. He didn't say it was a mistake. It's evil. He said a virtuous woman, she ain't going to hurt him. He can trust her. He can trust her with his life. My preacher always said this: you can trust a man that you know and you love who's a good friend of yours. You can trust him with your life. Two things you never trust another man with: your wife and your wallet. Because I'm closer to her than I am any man on the planet. There's a bond there that nobody else, the homeboys, my buddies, you know, whatever, man. You want to play video games? Honey, you want to go for a walk? Nah, going for a walk, sorry. I've been made fun of for that. Oh, everybody's going but you. Hey, you want me to hang out with you or her? My decision's already made, man. You're crazy. Amen. There's a bond there. Why? Well, she's done me good, man. She hasn't done me evil. I'm thankful for that. Verse 13, look at her. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Now, this is an interesting verse. She works hard and she doesn't make excuses. She seeketh wool and flax. So she didn't have it, but she went and found it. She's a hard-working woman. A virtuous woman actually is a woman who works, and she works hard. And she works how? Willingly. Willingly is how? With her hands. This woman has got some character. You know, I'm gonna tell you this, but I want to set this up right, and I want you to listen to me, okay? Please listen to me. This never happens. I have four witnesses plus my wife. They all know this is not the thing that happens. A couple of years ago, this happened, what I'm about to tell you. So I don't want to present it falsely and have everybody think something that's not true and have wives on their way home. How come you never do that, okay? Am I clear? What happened was a freak incident that happened a long time ago. Are you with me? Okay, now I'll tell you what happened. At this time, I was wearing a heart rate monitor and a Fitbit thing, and I was trying to figure out how many calories I burn a day. I was playing around with my calories, my weight, and all this stuff. And so I figured, you know what? I'm going to deep clean the whole house. This never happens. Did I tell you that? Okay, so don't get on your husband on the way home. How come you're not like pastor? Don't do that, because this, I'm not trying to stand up here and lie before God and country with my little girls and my wife sitting there staring at me, okay? Oh, Pat, you always present yourself like you're so perfect. I'm not doing that. This happened at one point. I wore that thing and I deep cleaned. I cleaned everything, man. I mean, I mopped, I swept, I picked up laundry, and I worked hard, and it took a few hours, right? And I'm talking like, you know, the toilets, the sinks, the countertops, the mirrors. You know how many calories I burned? It was between 700 and 800 calories. I think it took me like 3 hours, 2.5 hours. It'd take her like an hour. Me, it takes three times as long, because that's brutal work. Why did you make that point, preacher? Do you realize how hard it is to burn 700 or 800 calories? Go to the gym, wear a heart rate monitor and a thingamajigger that tells you what you're doing, and see how long it takes. See what kind of hard work you have to put in to burn that many calories. I was just doing household stuff. What I'm trying to tell you, yeah, there you go. Praise the Lord. You're welcome, sis. That's never happened before. I want pictures. I know you don't got smartphones or nothing, but get an old-fashioned Polaroid or something and bring that to me. I want to see that. What I'm trying to say is this. It's hard work just keeping a home. You got little kids running around everywhere, and they're like Tasmanian devils, you know? I mean, you clean up, and you turn around, and you're like, what happened to the kitchen? Because you just did all that work. We've instituted a new thing at our house. Come home, get your homework done. We're going to have dinner. Everything's cool. Have a great evening. Go outside and play. At 8 o'clock, you're starting chores. 9 o'clock's bedtime. You know why? Because it's awesome getting up in the morning and the house actually doesn't look like a tornado hit it. If we clean up right after we get home from school, okay, everybody, do your chores, hurry up, and then we can relax afterwards. Then by the time we go to bed, it's like, oh, so much work to do in the morning. It's a lot of work. You don't have to be employed to be a hard worker. That's the point I'm making. It is a lot of work keeping up with kids. It is a lot of work keeping up a house. And I'm not saying if you have to be a stay-at-home mom in order to be spiritual, because we're getting to that in a minute. And that is taught in a lot of churches, and they take scripture out of context and they rest it up and mess it up to try to put women into bondage. That's not what God's doing. This woman's going out finding flax and finding wool, and she's making things. She's actually working with her hands. Brother Sowell used to say this. This was common advice for the young fellas. And they're out of work, looking for a job. He'd say, go out in the yard, dig a hole. Fill it in. Once you filled it in, dig another hole. Fill it in. Why? Why? Because God intended you to work. And it's better for your mental state. It's better for your mental health, your emotional health. It's better for your spiritual health for you to be working. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden and he wanted them to tend the garden before the fall. You know what you got today?
You got an entire generation of men and women who know nothing of work. Everything is so fast and so easy, from the dishwasher to the clothes washer to everything else that we do. Little automated vacuums now that go around, smart vacuums, looking for dirt and scooping it up. You don't even have to get up to change the channel on the TV. Everything is so automated that we don't even know anything about work. Now, I'm not a psychologist, okay? But let me say this. There's an element of truth to this. You can't paint this brush over everybody in every circumstance, all right? And I know that. So I'm not trying to just wipe everything with a broad brush. But if you're lazy, you're going to struggle more with depression than somebody who's busy working. Now, some depression is legitimate and needs help, and it's not associated with being lazy. There is legitimate, real people that have true depression, and that is because of problems and heartbreaks and sometimes sin and sometimes not sin, sometimes something somebody else did. There's all kinds of reasons for true, legitimate depression. And I'm not saying that everybody that's depressed, oh, they were so lazy. Stop that. We can't be that foolish. But I am going to say this. When you get lazy, just pure laziness, the sin of laziness, it is going to make you struggle more with joy. You are going to get more tired. As a door turneth upon its hinges, so a sluggard turns upon his bed. You're going to get more tired. You're going to get more depressed. You're going to get stuck in a rut. You're going to look around at what a mess everything is, and you're going to be unmotivated to do anything about it because you're being lazy. They said this, a psychologist said this, somebody who has clinical depression doesn't even notice that anything is messy. Ouch. Ow! Because I like to look at it and go, I really need to do that, but I'm just not feeling good. And the fact that I just looked at it and said, I really need to clean the garage, but I'm just so bummed, means that I'm not clinically depressed. Somebody with clinical depression is so stuck in that world, they don't even notice everything falling down around them. That's a polar opposite to somebody who's just flat lazy. And then what? Then they start getting discouraged, they start getting depressed, they start getting stuck in the mud. Go outside and dig a hole. Amen. The virtuous woman is what? She's busy working. I've talked to a guy recently. His wife got a job. All the kids are older, right? They're all older. His wife got a job. He said, man, we're doing so much better. And she just gets to get out of the house. It's just better for her head. It's better for her heart. It's a distraction. I mean, he's happy. Not only that, but you know, we got extra money coming in. It's really great. I said, praise the Lord, man. That's great. That's good to hear. You women are to be keepers at home, chained to the stove and eternally pregnant. I just said that. I'll say it again so you know that I meant it. People think that that's spirituality. She's got to have 10, 12, or 14 kids, and she's only allowed to be at home. If the passage that says women are to be keepers at home meant she wasn't allowed to work a job outside of the house, then it means she can't go to the park. She can't go to the grocery store. What are you doing in church? You bunch of backslidden, rebellious, liberal women. The Bible says you're to be a keeper at home. Come on, man. Let's think a little bit. Yes, it says in Timothy that the women are to be keepers at home. But that doesn't mean that they have to always stay home. It means a mother is to keep the home. She guides that house. She's to be there. She's to be mom. And this woman's doing that very thing. I mean, in this passage, she's getting up early and preparing food. Look at verse 14. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's getting up early in the morning. It's still night. And what's she doing? She's getting the food ready. Well, that just turns her into a slave, brother. No, what she's doing is she's preparing the food so that when the guys get up, they can eat and they can go get to work and then they provide for her. They're just paying her right back, see? What's she doing? Even for her maidens. The women, the girls that are the maidens around there, they're going to keep everything and they're going to help and they're going to be doing this. That. She gets food ready for them. Why? That's fuel for them. An army travels on its belly. You know that, right? Amen. Way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Hallelujah. So this is what she's doing. She's a virtuous woman. She's making sure that they're all fed. And what does that do? That comes right back to her. You guys realize food is meant to be a tool? Food is supposed to be fuel. You live in America, you eat for pleasure. Come on now. You eat for pleasure. You know what happens when you're bored? I'm hungry. No, you're not. I would be willing to bet nobody in this room has felt true hunger in a month. True hunger. True hunger. You know what we do? We mess our bodies up. There's supposed to be an insulin response and things like that going on in your body when you eat, and that's supposed to all balance itself out. And part of balancing that thing out is work and giving your body a break from food, running on the fuel that you already put in. It's real good to go, I'm hungry, but I'm going to wait till dinner. She knows food is a fuel. And she's getting that thing ready so that they can go out. For princes, it's good for them to eat for strength and not for pleasure. So she's up and she's getting the strength ready for the household. She's not up there just slaving away. Mom, we're hungry, so they can eat and go flop down on a couch, see? That's not what's happening. They got to get out and get to work. And so she knows that, so she's a step ahead of them, and she's up getting their food ready, and she's taking care of them. Notice something else. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. So she goes out and she finds the food, and she brings it in. She makes sure that there's a well-balanced thing going on here. This woman is industrious. This woman's looking at everything, and she's seeing all the angles, and she's making sure that everybody's taken care of. She is a hard-working woman. That's virtue. Some of you feel like, oh, just why am I punching this time clock? Souls are going to hell. All I do is work, work, work. That's Christian character. It is Christian character to go to work. It is Christian character to punch a time clock. If you're young and you don't need to, if you hit the lottery, I'm talking the Mega Millions, you should still go to work. You know what I've found out about old guys that retire that learn to work their whole life? That's exactly right, brother. Sometimes they're busier after than they were before. It's like, why are you so busy, man? You're retired. You don't understand. I got this project and that project and the other project and this, I got to do that, and I got to go help him and I got to go help them. That's what keeps them alive. It's Christian character. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night. Oh, we already looked at that. Verse 16, she considereth the field and buyeth it. Now, wait a minute. She's doing all these other things. She's making stuff. She's making food. And now they're all out to work in the field. And so she gets on Instagram. She jumps right on Facebook. She turns on the soaps. That was the thing when I was a kid. The preachers were all preaching against the soaps. The soap operas. What a way for the devil to play with a woman's head all day while the kids are in school. Amen, 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 and amen. Somebody recently pointed out to me a real good point. No woman wants her husband addicted to pornography, right? But women will do the same thing in their own way emotionally. So the guy says, well, I didn't do anything. I didn't actually do anything. But she feels like, no, you did, right? But a woman will be kind of flirting with another man or in love with another man or romanticizing in her mind and heart or emotionally detaching from her husband and attaching to somebody else or seeing somebody else's marriage. And, oh, I wish my husband was like that. Oh, he's so sweet. Oh, he's such a great guy. And she's emotionally doing that. And then she'll say, what? I haven't done anything. So if we're going to be fair, that's a female way of doing the same thing. And this is exactly what happens. Sitting there watching those soap operas. Oh, he's so sweet. He's an actor. He's a liar. He don't care about her. He's a pervert. And you, oh. Not her. The virtuous woman wasn't sitting around fantasizing about some fake world. What'd she do? She had some time to kill. So she went, I'm going to go buy that property again. And she's out there looking at that property and she's considering it. Ain't no salesman walking up to her and talking her into it.
Hey, how you doing, ma'am? You know, I think you would look great in one of these, don't you think? Look at that. Put that sunroof. Let me take a selfie. I'll send that to you.
Not her. She's sharp. She ain't getting manipulated. She's considering the field. She's watching it. She's looking at it. She's understanding whether or not it's got the right soil, if it's going to grow the right thing. Well, what we need is more of this kind of crop, and we got plenty of that. But will this field grow that kind of? She's considering it. I don't know all that farming stuff. I'm trying to make it up and probably sound like an idiot to some of you that do know about farming. But you get the point, right? She considers it, and then she says, you know what? That's a good deal. I'll buy it. Well, I thought women were supposed to be keepers at home and not working. A virtuous woman's out there making money, making deals, buying something. See that? So it's not wrong, and I'm not saying you're a sinner if you're not working. I'm just saying, one way or the other, you need to be busy. My wife never had a job outside the home when the kids were too little. Take that back. A couple times when we weren't surviving, she worked for a couple months off and on here and there to make ends meet, and we dropped my oldest off to my sister, and my sister watched her during the day. So outside of that, unless we literally had to survive, my wife never worked. We eked by. We ate beans and rice and beans. It was great. You can do it different ways, like beans and rice, and then the next day you do rice and beans to switch it up a little bit. It's awesome. One day's with salt, the next day's with pepper. You know what I mean? A little variety. When the kids were little, you know why? She wasn't being lazy. When the kids were little, she was busy all day long. It's work having little kids. So I'm not saying you have to be out working to be spiritual. But I am saying you got to be working to be spiritual. She was working. And this all goes into a virtuous woman. I mean, I'm talking like the top tier level of woman, and this is what she's doing. Sometimes I believe this. We're going to stop at verse 17. Sometimes I believe this. I think we get so spiritual that we're actually unspiritual. Well, I'm a keeper at home, and I'm watching my kids. Your kids are all in school. What are you doing all day? What about when the kids are old enough to mow the grass, wipe the countertops, do the dishes? Glory to God. They need to do that stuff, by the way. They shouldn't be allowed to run around the house and make a mess of everything and have full-time maids called mom and dad cleaning up after them. When you're old enough to sweep, you sweep. You came in here with your dirty shoes on. Don't make me clean up after you. Clean it up. I've already set the example. I've cleaned up after you for years and changed your diapers here and there. Mom did most of them, but I did some. Amen. So what are you going to do? Sit around, stare at the walls, get depressed, look at everybody else on Facebook and hate your life even more and more every day? Come on, think about it. Very practical. She buys a field, and with the fruit of her own, with her hands, she plants a vineyard. She's branching out. Look at verse 17. We'll stop here. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Now, the Bible says that we're to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Right, gentlemen? Does that mean women are weak? It says weaker. So ladies, you should not look at yourself as weak. Oh, I'm just, you know me, I'm just weak. I didn't mean it, but I'm just the weaker vessel. That's a scapegoat. I ain't falling for that. I don't believe that for not a second. I got four daughters, and I'm married, and I was raised in a home with two sisters and no brothers, and I have a mom, believe it or not. I don't believe that for a second. I have more respect for godly womanhood than that. It says weaker vessel. Weaker. It doesn't say weak. This woman wasn't sitting around saying, well, I'm just weak. You know, but Christians claim that, well, we're all flesh. We're all flesh. What are you doing, man? You're manipulating God? You know what you're supposed to do? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Take on the whole armor of God. You can't sit there and look at Jesus and say, well, I'm just the weaker vessel. No. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. You could even say it looks like she might be working out. She's doing something to make sure her arms are strong enough to do what she needs to do. She's just not lazy. You can't find a lazy bone in this woman's body. She's too busy to be busybodying in other people's business. Amen. She's not in Timothy, he says, should there be keepers at home? You find just a couple chapters from that. He's talking about them running around and being tattlers and busybodies in other men's business, wandering about from house to house. That's the context for a woman to be keeper at home. She's not supposed to be just running around the neighborhood, running around the church, going from house to house because she's bored. There's plenty to do. Plenty. And if Christians would get this in their head, that there's plenty to do in your life, there's plenty to do in your walk with Jesus Christ, there's plenty for you to get into to keep you busy, we would be out of each other's business and we'd have just enough time to pray for one another. Because that would just max out our schedule because I'm busy in my own life as well. That's the virtuous woman. She looks at the weak points and she says, you know what, I need to strengthen these. I think if we're going to be a virtuous bride for Jesus Christ, we're going to look at our weak points and we're going to say, you know what? This area needs to be strengthened. That area needs to be strengthened. I'm going to strengthen myself because God told me to. Now, Lord, help me to gird my loins about with truth and strengthen my arms for the battle. I want to get busy for you and then just serve Him. You know what I like about my Bible? It's so real. This thing, oh, I want to be a virtuous woman. When you say that or a preacher says that, the first thing you think is something super spiritual, and you're like, oh, I could never be a virtuous woman. Could never be an Apostle Paul. The Bible's defining what a virtuous woman is. And there's not a person in this room that can't do it. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord Jesus Christ sat in heaven and said, who can find a virtuous woman? And as he's saying it, his eyes land on 52909 10 Mile Road, and we're all gathered in a church service, and he goes, whoa, there's 20. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord was looking at his bride all around this world, and his eyes are running down the roads, and he's seeing all these churches, and he's Laodicean Christians everywhere, and he's going, who can find a virtuous woman? And he hits 52909 10 Mile Road, South Lyon, Michigan, and he goes, there, look at that one. That's a virtuous woman. That's what I want to be. And you know what it is? As much as it's spiritual, it's practical. It's practical. And I know that's not glamorous, exciting preaching, but that kind of preaching will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we